Continuing our study in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, when Neil gave me the reading, I wrote it on a piece of paper so that I didn't forget what it was. The Bible I use at home is full of bits of paper. It's just, if I brought it out, it would fall all over Bramley. So I tend to use another Bible, but unfortunately the print is somewhat smaller. So on the top of the piece of paper I wrote in really large letters, glasses. And I wrote it really big so I could see it without my glasses on. And this morning, just to make sure, I put my glasses on top of the piece of paper. And of course I left the piece of paper and the glasses at home. But one of the reasons why marriage is so important is Donna has her glasses, so I'm going to read with Donna's glasses on, which are far better for reading than they are for looking. So they're a little tight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, commencing to read at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word.
Let's have a further word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your word now, we thank you that we come not only to the word, but to the God who penned this word by the hands of men. And we want to ask you, Lord, that you, the author, would speak to us this morning. Speak it to us, Lord, in all of its life and relevance and in every way in which we need to hear it. Help me not to put my own slant on it. Lord, help me just to let the word of God speak for itself. And we ask you to write it upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And minister to us. Build us up. We pray. Give us ears to hear. Give your anointing for the preaching and hearing alike of the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, continuing in 1 Corinthians and up to chapter 9 and verse 19. And Paul starts with this statement. He's beginning to describe how it is that he seeks to reach out to others in order to win souls. And this fits rather well with what we were hearing last week about being ambassadors for Christ. And so Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. And I think it's important that we note what he says at the start when he says, I am free from all men. That's an important precursor to what he goes on to say, in as much as he makes himself a slave to others. He is free from all men. He's not bound to individuals. And that's a good and a healthy place to start from. And I just want us to consider briefly, in what way are we to be free from all men? What does he mean by that? Well, let me just give you a few other scriptures that might amplify this a bit. So Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The Lord doesn't want us operating from a place where we are afraid of people, where we're operating in the fear of man. You know, people use that phrase, don't they, about not investigating something without fear or favour. And actually, the fear of man can involve both of those things. We can be afraid of people's opinions, but we can also be seeking to curry favour with people and therefore favour them. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. It brings a snare indeed. But those who trust in the Lord will be exalted. And that word exalted, it means to be set on high, to be inaccessibly high. And that's a good thing, isn't it? To be on high, away from that kind of thing. The Lord Jesus was always free from men. You read in a number of places that the Pharisees or the Jews, in their efforts to trip Jesus up, it says that they were afraid of the crowd. They feared the multitude. And you never read the same thing of Jesus. And he said for example, Matthew 15, the disciples came to him and said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And so he was saying that, the question was put to him, aren't you worried? You upset them. He essentially said no. No, he was not afraid of saying things, even if it was going to trouble and upset people. Because ultimately, everything which was not planted by God would be uprooted. And that's sometimes what happens in the preaching of the truth, is that things that God himself hasn't actually planted get uprooted. In this regard, I'm always amazed by Elisha. And there was an occasion where kings were coming to him to ask some questions. And he says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you," he said to the king of Israel. I mean, there was an individual, Elisha the prophet, did not fear people. Quite extraordinary. And so Paul says, "I am free from all men." And I think this is one aspect in which he's free from them. He's not subservient to them. He's not obliged to anybody. And he was able to minister the truth freely, therefore. And let me give you this as well. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul says to the church at Galatia, "Am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so Paul lays out very clearly, he's not in this just for popularity's sake. He's there to serve the Lord. And in that sense, he is free from all men. But in the very next breath, he goes on to say, "However, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." So Paul enjoyed a glorious freedom. But he didn't use that freedom just to please himself. Actually, within the context of the freedom, he says, "I have made myself a slave to all. I'm choosing even to limit my own freedom in order that I may win the more." And this is one thing that I just, again, to pause on that phrase, "that I may win more." What a heart Paul had. I want to grow in this myself, personally. I trust we all do. And just that we will be so filled with a desire to win more people to Christ that we are prepared, even in a sense, to curtail our own freedoms to do so. to accommodate ourselves to others, to serve others, to make ourselves a slave, even as it's rendered in this translation, so that we might win them all. A heart to win souls to Christ is a precious thing. So what does he say? Let's get into some of the detail that he begins to describe. He says, verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. It is not to say that Paul was engaged in doublespeak. He wasn't a chameleon. He wasn't shifting his story to fit the circumstances. But no, it was something different to that. He accommodated himself to the people he was trying to reach, and he was able to meet them where they were and to speak to them in a way that was relevant to their own circumstances, their own hang-ups even. He was able to address the things that he knew would be a stumbling block to those people coming through to faith. He understood that if he was to reach the Jews, in some sense he had to make himself like them, at the very least to come alongside them. So rather than saying to people, oh, you come over here, he was willing to go to them and meet them where they were. And of course, isn't that ultimately what Jesus did? He didn't call us up to himself. He came down to us. The sheer wonder of what Christ did. He doesn't call us to improve ourselves to win his favour. He took on frail human flesh. He became as a human being. Isn't that the ultimate exemplar, the ultimate example of this principle? Christ took on flesh. And in a similar sort of way, Paul says to the Jew, I became a Jew. That's not that he brought himself under Jewish laws, of course not. He rails against the Galatians for doing so. So that wasn't what was happening. But he knew how to reach them where they were. And there's something here about learning to reach people in such a way as not to cause offence. So, for example, let me just give you, I'll read to you, I should say, 1 Corinthians 10:32 to 33. It says, give no offence either to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Again, with this motive that people be saved, Paul says, I'm going to take care not to give offence. Now, we have to bring in a slight caveat here, okay? Because the scriptures talk about the offence of the gospel. So Galatians 5:11, again, Paul writes under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. He says, if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. There is an innate offence in the cross, and we cannot avoid that. And we cannot try to deflect that or somehow soften that. The cross is an offence to the self-righteous. The cross is an offence to those who want to earn their own way to heaven. Because the cross firstly says, we are so sinful, we need a saviour. And the cross also says that we are so fallen that we cannot save ourselves. And we have to have someone to do it for us. The cross brings to an absolute end any reliance upon our own righteousness and our own efforts to please God. The cross tells us, self-satisfied, self-righteous people, you're not enough. But Christ is. There is an offence to the cross which we cannot avoid. And why would we want to? It's the message we need to preach. And yet, in the way that we present it, we are not to give offence in anything, as Paul says. The message may be offensive. The cross is, to some at least, offensive. But let's not be offensive ourselves, is what I think Paul is saying. He says elsewhere, giving no cause for offence in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. He goes on to say in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He's saying, I don't become a lawless, law-breaking heathen just to reach people who are without the law. But he doesn't come to them presenting himself to be a super religious person. Rather, he's able to meet those who are without law where they are. This skill, this ability to accommodate himself to those he was trying to reach. And this, I think, means something that Paul wanted to reach everybody. Every kind of person, he had a heart to reach. Whether they were very religious, whether they were very law-abiding, whether they were completely lawless, Paul wanted to reach them, a heart for people, and to be able to look, to know, not regard people according to the flesh anymore, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, but to be able to see beyond people's situation, their outward circumstances, and to see them as people who need a saviour. May the Lord fill us with that kind of heart. Part of what this is saying, I think, is that the audience affects the presentation. And just turn, if you will, backwards to Acts chapter 17. Paul is at Athens, waiting for his companions to catch up with him there. And he takes a walk through the city and observes what's going on. Bearing in mind, this is the Paul who would go into the synagogue and would reason with the Jews to show to them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where they were. That was the obstacle they were having to overcome. They couldn't recognize and reconcile the fact that this Christ who had come and died was in fact the Messiah. So as he sought to reach Jews, that was what he endeavored to do, to demonstrate from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And yet here he is in Athens, a Greek city, and takes a totally different approach. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Areopagus I should say, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And so Paul makes reference to their own pagan religion. He talks about their altars, their deities, not of course in any sort of deferential way, but what he's doing is he's meeting them where they are. And he goes on to say, the God who made the world and all things in it. So he now begins to introduce God. And notice, he has to go right back to the beginning and deal with creation. You see how the creation issue was foundational to his message when he's speaking to those who had no idea of whom he was speaking. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He talks about the nature of God. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And so the passage continues. And he says in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. So he's making reference to their own poets, cultural references. Do you see how Paul accommodates himself to the people he's speaking to? And then he brings the message round. Verse 30, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, to men, that all people everywhere should repent because, and Nick quoted this just earlier, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And so the message of repentance and judgment also is brought. But you see how Paul does this. This is what he's referring to, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 9. His ability to reach people in an appropriate and a fitting way. May the Lord teach us, may the Lord help us to do this kind of thing. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, back in 1 Corinthians 9, 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. That's a lovely thing. Paul said elsewhere that he was willing again to forsake his liberties in order not to cause the weak to stumble. What an extraordinary thing. I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. We do well to seek to win the weak. And that's first of all, of course, in the sense of winning them to Christ. But we also need to take care to win the weak, even those who may be in our midst. And to be careful in those of us who may be of a stronger constitution, if that's the right word. Stronger faith, stronger naturally. We need to take care not to lose those who are weak. The scriptures say elsewhere, help the weak. That means, it carries the idea of that word where it says to help. It means to support, to put yourself opposite to help to bear up somebody who's weak. Are we willing just to take the time and the patience and the gentleness to help those who are weak? Just have a look around you. Be mindful. Brethren here who are weaker, help them. Don't lose them. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, Paul says, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. And then he goes on in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now let's just be slightly careful with this. He's not saying that only one of you are going to win the prize. So run like you're going to be the winner and elbow everybody out of the way as you go for it. That's not what this is saying. Okay, this is not like we're in competition with each other and only one person's going to get the prize. It's not that. But what it's saying is run with the same kind of ardor and zeal and passion as if that were the case. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, of course, we are called to walk with the Lord. We're called to stand in various ways. But we're also called to run. And there's a book indeed by that title, Sit, Walk, Stand. And we need to learn to do all those things. But how's your running? How's your zeal? How's your desire? How's your purposeful pursuit of the things of God? And I want to ask that question not out of a sense of how are you doing in earning God's favour or how are you doing in winning your salvation. I hope that's clear when I say this, and when you read it here, when it says run in such a way that you may win, this is not a question of salvation or not. This is a question of running that you might, to borrow Paul's words from Philippians 3, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of you. It's running so that you might come to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ called you for. You were saved for a purpose. And he says, run that you may win. We'll look a bit more about the running a couple of verses down. Are we running or are we coasting? Has our run slowed down? And I want to just hear as well again, just say something by way of encouragement. Because maybe when you hear that, run in such a way that, you may win, we automatically think of a sprint. Well, if you're in it for a marathon, which I think this is more what the Christian life is, a sprint's not going to be too helpful. And I think a lot of what this is calling us to really is a question of perseverance. Yes, it's determination, it's focus, but it's perseverance. And for some of you who may be weary in your run, I want to encourage you not to give up. Just come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Have you become weary in the way? Have you become tired? Are your feet stumbling? Let me encourage you, brother, sister, wait on the Lord. Sometimes we feel if we've stumbled, we've got to run away in the opposite direction, sort ourselves out, and then we can go back to the Lord and start praying again. That's just the lie of the enemy. And we need actually to go straight to God. If you are weary, wait on him. In your waiting on him again, just renewing fellowship, coming to the Lord afresh, not in some slavish kind of way, but just coming to be in fellowship and wait on the Lord. The Lord will encourage you. The Lord wants to sustain you. In days such as these, the Lord wants to give you the strength to run. I know many of you are really going through the mill. The Lord wants to strengthen you. Don't give up running. Run in such a way that you may win. And allow the Lord, therefore, and that through that communion, that companionship, that fellowship with him, didn't the Lord say that he was knocking? And he said, if anyone opens to me, I will come into him and sup with him. Fellowship. Run in such a way that you may win. Verse 25, back in 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We need to exercise self-control. This is necessary. In our endeavours to seek the Lord, in our wanting to walk with him, there are various foes. And I know I've said it from the front here before. I'm going to say it again. I am persuaded that the greatest foe that we face is not the devil. And it's not the world. It is our own self. It's our old nature. It's the self-life. Which is why if we want to run in such a way that we may win, we must exercise self-control. Now that has its, maybe its obvious and its immediate sense in terms of self-control in resisting temptation. And this, I think, is what Paul is alluding to, because he's in making reference in these verses, he's speaking of the Isthmian Games that were held very close to Corinth in biblical times. And these were, you know, games, sort of an Olympic Games kind of equivalent. And so the athletes there would have had to exercise self-control. Temperance, other versions say. They would have been careful about their diet. We need to take care over our diet, spiritually speaking. What do we consume? Galatians 6, Paul says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So, think about your diet. What are you sowing to? What do you consume? What do you imbibe? What are you feeding your soul with? We have to exercise self-control. We need to take care of the diet. What do we feed on? And therefore, how necessary it is that we are feeding on the Word of God, and that the Scriptures are nourishing us constantly. We must exercise self-control. Self-control in behavior. The athletes would have lived very disciplined lives. But even beyond that, self-control in the sense of, what did Jesus say? That if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That is, that Christ has the lordship and the preeminence, and that self-ambition is surrendered, and self-determination goes to the cross, and self-will is given up, and self-preservation is forgotten. All the selves, they need to go if we are to run effectively. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And I want to say at this point, friends, again, if you're weary in the way, lift your eyes to the prize. Athletes in those days, this perishable wreath, it would literally have been a wreath of laurel leaves. That's where the name Laura comes from. Victory. Laurel leaves. So this crown, now of course there's the adulation from being the winner and whatever. But fundamentally that crown would literally have withered. The leaves on it would have grown brown and brittle and crusty. And here I have to confess that one of the things that I, in my sort of rational male kind of mind, struggle with is buying flowers. As much as my dear wife loves them. Because I can't get away from the fact that I'm actually buying dead vegetation. That is literally already decomposing. But that's what they were competing for. Something that was perishing in a very immediate and literal way. And do we recognize, my beloved friends, that everything in that this world purports to offer us is dying vegetation. And nothing more. All that glitters, really, it's at best laurel leaves. And they'll be brown and brittle before long. Lift your eyes to the prize. God has called you to receive an imperishable crown. He has called you to eternal rewards. Keep going. And don't be distracted. Part of this, run in such a way that you may win. Well, let's go on to it. He says, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. His running wasn't without aim. It wasn't meandering. He wasn't running in some sort of uncertain fashion. He knew what he wanted, and he ran for it. Do we know what we want? Are our hearts filled with a yearning to obtain everything that we might possibly obtain in Christ? To know him and make him known. And yes, there is, of course, the crown that awaits those who overcome. There is that the reward that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3. But what did the Lord say to Abraham? He said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Ultimately, God himself is our reward. And our running is so that we might know as much of him as we can know in this life. So that we might obtain and come into an experience and just to know him. Wasn't that the desire that absolutely filled Paul? That he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, part of that is that we're not running for two goals at once. We won't do terribly well at reaching the finish line if we're running for two different things, if we're aiming at two different prizes. Wholeheartedness. I box in such a way as not beating the air. So he wasn't shadow boxing. You know, I'm not going to imitate it up front here. That would be just be embarrassing. But you know what shadow boxing is. And the boxers literally moving and feinting and ducking and punching with nobody in front of him. And Paul says, I'm very definitely not doing that. Okay, that's what you do as a practice. It's a warm-up. It's training. Do you understand, folks? We are not in a practice. This is not a warm-up. This right now is the real thing. This is, and it's a real battle. Paul said, I'm not beating the air. And can I say to you, our spiritual battle is real. Having said what I said about the self-life being the biggest challenge, nonetheless, we do face a very real spiritual foe who comes to us with very real lies and very real discouragements and very real distractions and so on. Friends, your spiritual battle is real. And do not forget the words of the apostle where he said that the adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. Friends, we need to resist the enemy. And sometimes you may have to do so out loud. Having, the scripture says in James 4:8, submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to him, make sure you're right with the Lord. But you might need to say, I resist that lie in the name of Jesus Christ. Or even address the enemy himself. It won't be Satan who's on your case. You're one of his minions. But if you know that you're under spiritual attack, I believe there's a place for saying to the enemy, I resist you in Jesus' name. And he has to flee. Your spiritual foe is real. I can be slow to remember that sometimes and can be labouring under all kinds of opposition. And normally it's Laura who says to me, Neil, I think the enemy's having a go at you. Like, oh, yeah. Thanks be to God for our wives. Much sharper often, I think, in picking this sort of thing up. But do remember this. You're in a battle. You're not just boxing the air. You have a very real foe. So wear your armour. Put on your spiritual armour, the armour of God. By the way, can I just say, that's not something you put on every morning by faith. No, every one of those six parts of the armour, sorry, I don't mean to be disparaging saying that. But I don't think it does us any good just to say, I put on the shield of faith. I put on the helmet of salvation. It's not doing anything. All of those six things, they are principles into which we must grow in our life. Do you understand? You can't just say, I put on the belt of truth. No. Discover the truth, know the truth, live the truth. That's how you put on the belt of truth. And so for the other pieces of your armour, be clad in them. That's a tangent. Anyway, verse 27 to conclude. I discipline my body, there it is again, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Would you note, Paul doesn't trust himself. And I think this is really echoing what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. I was listening to a preacher saying that how he was quite strict with his children about them not being on their own with members of the opposite sex in certain situations. And he said, you know, people question him, well, don't you trust your son? And he said, no, I don't. And he says, and I don't trust my son because I don't trust his father. And I thought, what wise counsel. And he made sure, this preacher, he's still alive, he's a good man. Anyway, he said he wouldn't go anywhere without somebody else with him. He was very careful. And I just think this is partly what Paul's talking about. We dare not trust ourselves, in a sense. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be on your guard, beloved friends. Walk circumspectly. Walk wisely. Walk carefully. The enemy will throw everything he can in our way to trip us up on our run. So take heed. To close then, how are we doing in our endeavour to win souls? And how are we doing in our endeavour to win the prize to which each one of us are called? A wholehearted desire, a wholehearted zeal for these things. May the Lord strengthen us that we may love the souls of men and love the Saviour to whom we seek to win them. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we, as we look at these verses, and Lord, as I hope I've preached faithfully from them, Lord, anything which is not of you, we pray that it would fall to the ground and be forgotten. Those things which are of your Spirit, Lord, may they lodge in our hearts as each one of us need them. But we thank you for the heart that Paul had, which comes through. Father, I pray that each one of us will be filled with a similar heart. Firstly, that we may love our fellow men and by all means save some. Lord, make us soul winners. And Lord, would you make us those who run in such a way that we might win. Cause us to be so focused on the prize, our eternal reward, and even you yourself, dear Lord, that other things pale into insignificance. Lord, stir our hearts. Make us faithful in our pursuit of you, we pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we worship you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, I pray for those who need a particular encouragement and strengthening. Lord, send it to them. Brother, sister, be of good cheer. Take courage. The Lord is with you. So help us, Lord. We ask you to be with us. We ask you to protect us. We ask you to take us on. In Jesus' wonderful, beautiful name. Amen.